Obviously, all of us go through periods in our lives where we feel a sense of brokenness, pain that has happened for various reasons, because of decisions we've made or being victim of circumstances or all the rest. And what I want us to learn today is that although we may feel defeated, we don't have to live in defeat. There's always hope. There's always hope. For the believer, there's always hope. I want you to open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5, and that's going to be our text for this morning. A rich passage of Scripture, very applicable to our lives and to the circumstances that we face in this theme that we're talking about. Peter is writing to believers who are under heavy persecution at this point in church history. And he's trying to encourage them, and really the theme of the letter is that there is hope in Christ because of who He is, because of what He's done, because of our future hope, that there's victory for the believer and how to find that. And what I want to help you today is, how do you find that victory? How do you find that hope in times of brokenness? And maybe this will help you or somebody else that you know. But let's begin in verse 8 of 1 Peter chapter 5. Peter writes, "Be sober, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion, looking for anyone he can devour. Resist him, firm in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are being experienced by your brothers in the world. Now the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ Jesus, will personally restore, establish, strengthen, and support you after you have suffered a little. To Him be the dominion forever. Amen. Through Salvanus, who I consider a faithful brother, I have written briefly encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God." Remember, we're talking about brokenness and grace. "This is the true grace of God. Take your stand in it. She who is in Babylon, also chosen, sends you greetings, as does Mark, my son. Greet one another with the kiss of love. Peace to all of who you are in Christ." Now, we're going to kind of start backwards this morning. Let's look at the end, the last verse or two, and then we'll kind of get back to what Peter is really trying to say and encouraging believers. But it's important that we make note of context. Again, he's writing and he's using symbolic language in a way of describing what's going on in this period of history. Silvanus is also known as Silas. It could have been the one who had partnered with him in ministry. We're not exactly sure, but probably that's who it is. Mark, we find here, is John Mark, who traveled with Paul and with Barnabas. He talks about his son, that is his spiritual son. And then he talks about she, who is called or who is chosen. That's the church at large. And then he talks about Babylon, who is in Babylon. Well, that could be the pagan world, the Roman Empire in general, or it could be specifically to Rome itself. Rome is the seedbed, is the heart of the pagan world. So he's trying to help them understand that, yes, I'm aware that in the pagan world that we live, that you're being persecuted, there's a sense of brokenness. You're questioning in that, is there any hope? And he is encouraging them that there is always hope for those who are suffering and those who have that sense of brokenness. So how do we know that there is hope? And there's two things that he says here. I'm going to give the second most important sentence first. Of anything that I say today, this is the second most important sentence, and it's the first point of the outline, in that there is the temporary work of our defeated enemy. It is the temporary work of our defeated enemy. Those words are very significant. Now notice he begins with two commands. He says, first of all, to be sober. Well, obviously we know what that means. You're not to be drunk, out of control, but you're to be in control. It's talking about being self-controlled. Now what is he talking about? He's talking about the fact that there's so often times when we let our emotions take over and we get out of control. Peter knew this very well based on his denial of knowing Christ in the garden, if you know that, in the courtyard that was there when this woman approached him, and several did, and he denied that he knew Christ. And so often when we are experiencing brokenness, our feelings take over. When there is pain and we begin to make decisions based on our feelings rather than on the facts or the truth of the situation around us. We become controlled by feelings of doubt, of discouragement, of defeat. And so all that takes over, all right? Secondly, he says, the second command is to be on the alert. It simply means to watch. He's encouraging them not to be passive, but to be active. Chapter 1, verse 13, he says, therefore, get your minds ready for action, being self-disciplined. And that's the idea that I don't wait until the moment to figure out what I'm going to do. I'm planning ahead of time. If I'm in this circumstance, this is how I'm going to handle it. I'm going to prepare myself in other ways that I'll talk about later of how to be ready for these moments so that I can respond in the right way. Now, the force of these two words in being a command form are elevating, emphasizing the urgency of the hour, the urgency of the situation. Now, what is the urgency? Why do they need to be sober and alert? Well, notice what he says in verse 8. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion, looking for anyone he can devour. Now, we see this idea of our enemy, the devil, in Scripture. He appears in several different ways. He appears as the prince of evil. Everything that is evil, he's the prince of this world in the sense that of an evil world. He's the adversary. Now, what does that mean? He's the adversary of God's purpose. I'll get into that in just a moment. But anything that is related to God, he is against it. So he's against what God is trying to do in your life. He's against what God is trying to do in the circumstance that you're in right now. He's also known as the father of lying and deceit. Jesus said he's the father of lies. Now, as we'll see, you're listening to two voices in your head in the midst of brokenness, pain, or the problems that you have in life. One is Satan and one is God, the Holy Spirit. And so here he is lying to us and deceiving us. Then he's also known as the accuser or slanderer. In Revelation chapter 12, verses 9 and 10, you see five titles of our enemy. Four of those in verse 9, verse 10, he's called the accuser of the brethren, that he's standing before God and before Christ accusing us of our sin as he was doing of Job. Before the Godhead, asking permission that he could sift Job. So he's always accusing in that sense. Now here Peter specifically uses the word, he's an adversary. Now that was a legal word in that day and time, and that just means your opponent in a lawsuit. He's adverse to what you're saying, and so that's why you're in a court of law. He's talking about an enemy, but in the context, he's talking about spiritual warfare as is defined in Ephesians chapter 6. If you're a new Christian, if maybe you're trying to figure this out, Ephesians chapter 6 is a great passage of Scripture understanding what is spiritual warfare and how do you deal with that? How do you fight it? He describes him as a roaring lion. That we constantly hear the roar of Satan, the voice of Satan. It's present tense. It's always happening. He just doesn't come and go. It's a daily battle. It's a moment-by-moment battle. I often pray, God, thank you for your rescuing grace, day by day, moment by moment. It's in the moment, every moment we know that we're having this choice between these two voices of which way to go. And suffering often is where Satan speaks the loudest. That we're overwhelmed with feelings of discouragement. He knows that. And so he moves in and he gets his megaphone and he begins to speak into our hearts. Notice he says that he's trying to devour us. Now that word was described as a predator who is trying to eat an animal. He's not trying to wound the animal. He's trying to devour the animal. Satan is not trying to irritate you. He's not trying to discomfort you. He's trying to destroy you. Because you're trying to live a godly life. Your life is committed to the kingdom of God. You're a citizen in the kingdom of God. And he's not just trying, that's why, listen, this is a word of warning to those who are playing with sin right now. You're playing with it. You're dabbling in it. And you think you can control it. But I promise you, based on my own experience and based on the authority of God's word and others who've gone through life, that if you're not careful, it will take over. And it will control your life rather than you being in control of it. It will destroy your life. Now, so what's Satan trying to do? He's trying to create doubt in you concerning God so that you'll quit. You'll give up. You'll walk away, and Satan's won. Satan doesn't care about the unbeliever. He cares about the believer. He knows that the unbeliever isn't going to advance the kingdom of God. He knows that you are. So he's doing all that he can to lead you to a point through your crisis of saying, where's God? God's a loving God. Why would he let this happen? God's not fair. This isn't just. Well, those are sermons for another day. But that's where he's leading you, just like he did with Eve in the garden. Did God really say? It all began with doubting God's word. Now listen, this is not Star Wars. This is not a video game. This is reality. I went to seminary, and for 3 years, went to one of our Southern Baptist seminaries to get a theological degree. Not one time did we discuss spiritual warfare. I don't know if they're doing more of that today. I hope they are. But so many Christians and so many pastors have no idea of what's really going on in our lives, in our homes, in our churches. That is the enemy that is at work. That's why Paul says in Ephesians 6, the battle's not against flesh and blood. It's not a physical battle. It's against the powers and principalities of the air. Now, how do we fight the enemy? Let me go ahead and give you some takeaways earlier in the sermon based on the text. Number one, he says, resist him. That means to take your stand against him. It's not passive, but it is being active. Resist him. Then he says, be firm in the faith. That stand is solid. It's a solid rock conviction that I have. I'm standing firm. And notice he says it is the faith. That's the definite article. Indefinite would be a faith. The definite article means the faith. The entire body of Scripture. The truth that we have that is given to us. Jude 3. I found it necessary to write and exhort you to contend for the faith, that was delivered to the saints once for all. Now listen. First of all, he says that we have this truth. It is the faith. But it's been delivered once for all. That what God gave us is not something that is to be added to later. Anybody who says, I have a new revelation, I have an updated version, is a heretic. You run. You don't listen to them. You don't follow them. You don't dabble in that. Anybody who's trying to add to what God has already said, it's been delivered once for all. Now listen, God is not asking for heroic acts of faith. Now that may happen from time to time. But God is desiring you to just develop daily maintenance in your life spiritually. That you're remaining firm in the truth of God's word and his living word. You're trusting him while suffering. Let me give you some examples in Scripture. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And let me begin in verse 3. For though we are walking in the flesh, that means we're living a physical life, we do not wage war in a fleshly way, since the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly, but are powerful through God for the demolition of strongholds. We demolish arguments and every high-minded thing, that is, ideas, theories, philosophies, that is raised up against the knowledge of God, taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. So we're in this spiritual battle, and that's why so many are living in defeat and despair with no hope, because they're trying to use natural weapons to fight a supernatural battle. Now let me go to Ephesians chapter 4, and here's what Paul writes. And he personally gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. These are gifts in the body of Christ. Now, why are they gifted, and what are they to be doing? For the training of the saints, that is you, in the work of ministry. These don't do all the work of ministry. They're training believers in the church to do the ministry, the work of ministry, to build up the body of Christ until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son, that is Christ, growing into a mature man with a stature measured by Christ's fullness, then we will no longer be little children tossed by the waves and blown around by every word of teaching by human cunning with cleverness in the techniques of deceit. Now that's the devil. Now notice what he says there. The goal of God's word for you is, first of all, building up the body of Christ. God has given his word, and I'm to be teaching you his word to help build up the body of Christ, which, he says, creates unity in Christ. That's what's going to bring us together. That's why the body of Christ is so unique. The church is so unique. People from all different walks of life are united in Christ, which is measured by Christ. How do we know that we are where we're supposed to be spiritually as a Christian and as a church? That is measured. The standard is Jesus Christ. And then notice what he says there is that it results in growth in Christ, that we are maturing in Christ. Now, this is what builds our faith. And this is what helps us stand firm in times of brokenness. James 4 says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Well, practically, what does that mean? I've shared it before. I'll say it again. When the enemy is bringing up old stuff, when the enemy is trying to remind me of past failures, sins, or you, whenever he is saying, you know, God can't use you the way that you think or you desire, there's no hope in this situation that you're in, all I say is, devil, thank you for reminding me that Jesus died on the cross to forgive me of that past failure. Thank you for reminding me that he's a sovereign God and he's in control of this circumstance which has created pain or brokenness, and that he's in control, you're not. Thank you for reminding me that. I appreciate it. Now, the devil doesn't want to hear anything about the blood, about the cross, about God's sovereignty. And that's what it means that we resist the devil and he will flee from you. You will find, based on my experience, he'll stop reminding you of those things. But you've got to be active in that. You've got to be firm in that. You've got to be attacking the enemy. You've got to be taking that thought captive unto the obedience of Christ to demolish the stronghold that he's trying to develop in your life. Now, Peter encourages these suffering Christians in verse 9. Notice, knowing that the same sufferings are being experienced by your brothers in the world. That means you're not alone. It does not mean that God has singled you out because he's mad at you. Now, he may get your attention, but he's never mad at you. He loves you. But he uses the circumstances to teach us, to grow us, and to mature us. It's a confirmation of our faith oftentimes when we're going through this time of suffering. Now, here's the point. Satan is at work, and he's been defeated. It is a temporary work, and he's been forever defeated. We act as though that what is happening is permanent and that there's no hope at all. Now, I'm going to give you the most important sentence today, and that is the second point, the permanent work of our victorious God. The permanent work of our victorious God. Notice verse 10. Now the God of all grace. Now what does he mean by that? Well, first he means that God is the source of all grace. If I need grace, if grace is to be operative in my life, it comes from God. And it covers everything that you need when you are suffering. Whatever it is that you need, it is sufficient, as we learned last Sunday, that God's grace is sufficient for everything that we're going through in life. Notice he said, who called you? Now, there are several truths about this calling on our lives. First of all, he's called us into salvation, into a personal relationship with him through Christ. He's also called us to suffer. Well, what do you mean by that? It's what Peter wrote in the next chapter, in chapter 2. He said, Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example to follow in his steps. He's not talking about he left us an example in his power, in his authority, in his resurrection. That's not the context. He left you an example in his suffering so that when you suffer, that you can follow how he handled it. And then he continues to explain how Jesus handled it. Notice God has called us to blessing. Chapter 3, verse 9, Peter says that. He's called us to persevere, and notice, to our eternal home. He emphasizes that when he says to his eternal glory. He calls you to his glory. Now that sentence is important because that puts your pain in perspective. That puts the problem in perspective. That what's going on, it's going to help me, but ultimately it is for God's glory. I've got to understand that God is doing something beyond what I know, what I see or understand, that is significant. That's what the word glory means, something that is significant. His glory is significant more than anything else. So I'm trusting him, knowing that he's operating in that. Now notice God's promise, not just a prayer or a wish. God will personally sustain us. I love that. He'll personally do it. God's not some faraway force out in the universe, disconnected from us. He's in you, he's with you, and he's going to do these things. Notice, first, he's going to restore you. That's a medical term in the language of the day. It means to put bones back together. To put those bones back together. It means to make whole, to make complete. And in your brokenness, he's restoring your brokenness to make you whole. You know, it's one thing to have a broken bone, it's another thing to have a broken heart. It's easier to fix a broken bone than a broken heart. But he can do it. I love the verse where he says, he will restore or redeem the years the locusts have eaten. You may say today, oh, all those years I lost in my sin. All those years I wasted being bitter because of that pain. All those years I wasted of broken relationships, I could have mended. But he says he'll redeem, he'll restore the years the locusts have eaten. That means as bad as it was, it's going to be so much better. The loss may have been great, but what is ahead, your hope, is so much greater. Notice what else he'll do. He will establish. That means to fix firmly, to strengthen. You can get up, you can move forward. He'll support you. He'll provide a solid foundation. He's going to enable you to live victoriously in the suffering. And notice verse 11. To him be the dominion forever. This is emphasizing the power and authority of God. Although we suffer, and it seems like that Satan is in control, God is in control. He reigns over his dominion. He's reigning over the universe. And so he's in control of everything that is happening. You can trust him. The church, listen, not only has hope in the next world, it has hope in this world right now. There's always hope. There's always hope because of our victorious God. Now, let's get real practical for just a moment. Remember the steps I gave you last Sunday. Admit your weakness. Surrender it to God. Accept God's grace as sufficient. Then live in that grace. And I want to add one this morning based on the message. And that is, fight the right fight. Fight the right fight. He says to resist the devil. You've got to stop him. I may have shared this before. If I have, it's worth repeating again because it fits right here. When I was in elementary school, there was a friend of mine down the street, Eric Youngerman. And I'd go to his house and I would play. And invariably, almost daily, if I was over there, that Kenneth Van Dyke came across the creek and would come over and he would start picking on me. You know, we call it bullying today. But man, he was a holy terror. He's about a year or two older. He was bigger than I was. And we'd play for a while, and then for whatever reason, he wouldn't pick on Eric, he'd pick on me. I mean, physically, he'd start hitting me. And, you know, I wanted a friend, and I wanted to be with Eric and play, have a friend, but I was willing to compromise to have a friend and to keep a friend. That is another sermon. I was willing to put up with stuff that was hurting me so I could have this relationship. And it was, you know, in the big picture, very unhealthy. So one day this happened. I went home. It just repeatedly. And I just, all this, I can feel it. I can see it. You know, it's just there. And so, you know, in our routine at night is that we would have a family devotion, you know, 3 or 4 nights a week in my parents' master bedroom. We'd read the scripture, pray, talk about a few things. And then we'd go to bed. Our parents would come around, the 4 of us, and tuck us in bed. And this particular night, Dad was tucking me in, and I started crying. He said, "What's wrong?" And I told him the story. And he said, "You want to fix it?" And I said, "Yeah. I mean, I'm tired of this." He said, "All right." He said, "Now, you've asked him to stop." I said, "Yeah, every time. I just tell him, you know, hey, you know, stop." He said, "All right." He said, "No, you go tomorrow, and before you start playing with Eric, you find a 2x4 that you can handle. And you set it up against a tree. And when Eric starts picking on you, and starts hitting you, if he hits you, then you say, please don't do that. And if he keeps doing it, then you get that 2x4 and you pick it up and you whack him across his back, not his head. Don't hit him on the head, hit his back." And I said, "Man, this is cool. Baptist preacher, my dad telling me to go whack a guy." And I said, "All right." So I thought, I couldn't sleep all night. I was thinking about, you know, playing in my mind. So sure enough, I go to Eric's house. About an hour later, Kenneth Van Dyke comes over. He starts picking on me, hurting me. I said, "Kenneth, please don't do that." Well, he kept hitting me. So I walked over the tree. I picked up the 2x4. I walked over. Sure enough, as I reared it back, he turned his back. I whacked him. I set the board down. He went home. He never came back. Now, here's the point. It sounds like a silly story in some way. It is the spiritual truth. You've got to stop the bully. You've got to stop the bully. And Satan is bullying you. He's convinced you that because of what happened in your past, you're a loser. And you've bought into it. You've listened to him. So you've gone passive. And he's told you in the brokenness that you've experienced, there's no hope. That has defined you. You've become that. And you've listened to a lie far too long. And so you've got to stop the bully. And you've got to say, "Look, I'm not going to put up with this anymore." That's what it means to resist the devil. You've got to stop it. Because, listen, there is always hope. There's always hope for the Christian. We've just got to get there. Now, how do you get there? "Pastor, I want that, but how do I get there?" I'll tell you how you get there. Because I've seen it in other Christians who've not gone through bad things. They've gone through horrible things. And if I look in Scripture, I find exactly how they did it then and how you'll find it today. And it begins with Peter and what he said back in Acts chapter 2. But it's true in your life. And many of you have already operated under these three things. Number one, you trust the power of the Holy Spirit. You're operating in the realm of the Holy Spirit. That means you listen to the Spirit of God and you follow the Spirit of God. You're not trying to fight this battle. We sang the song, "How Do I Fight My Battle?" This is how you fight it. You're listening to the Spirit of God and you know, "I can't do this in my strength. This is beyond me." Secondly, you are grounded in the Word of God. You're grounded in the Word of God. You're able to go to the Word of God, and when you read it, you believe it. And in your circumstance, it says, "Well, this is what you're supposed to do." "Yeah, but I feel this way." See, that's where Satan appeals to you. He doesn't appeal to your mind, because that's where the authority is. The Word of God is getting into your mind. "Have this mind in you," Paul writes. "Be transformed by the renewing of your mind," Romans 12. So it's in the mind where we have the authority. All right? So I'm grounded in the Word of God. I believe what the Bible says about this particular issue in my life. It is right. I may feel this way. I may long for this and desire this. I may believe this, that's a lie from Satan, but this is what the Bible says, this is what God has said. And the third thing, when I find other people, they are focused on Jesus Christ. They listen to, they speak the words of Christ, they act the words of Christ, they think the words of Christ, they talk about Christ. So listen, it's three things. I'm trusting in the Spirit of God. I'm empowered by the Spirit of God. I'm grounded in the Word of God. And my life is focused on Jesus Christ. It's all about Christ. Now, you find a person who's doing those three things, they are experiencing the victorious Christian life. They know there is hope when all hell is coming against them. You see, there's always hope. It may feel that way, but there's hope for you. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? There might be somebody here today who would say, Pastor, I believe, I've come to the conclusion that the reason I have no hope is that I've never placed my faith in the God of hope. I've never given my heart to Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. I've never turned from my sin, my way, and turned to Christ alone for my salvation, for my help, for my victory. And today that can happen for you in just a few moments. When we sing this next song, you can come to one of the pastors who are here who will help you make this commitment. Many in this room would say, Pastor, I feel just so defeated. But I know now what I must do to experience the power of Christ. And you ask God to help you in your circumstance. And you ask the Lord to help you stop the bully in your life. You have the power to do it. You have the authority to do it. It's a matter of taking action. When He's fighting our battle, that doesn't mean I just sit back and wait for God to do something. That means I still have to be active in my faith. I've got to be doing those things that He's already taught me to do and He's told me I must do to experience victory. And then let Him fight the battle. He'll do it. There might be others of you God is leading to be a part of our church family. We'd love for you to be a part of what God is doing here at Linwood, in this church and through this church, to advance the kingdom of God. There might be others who just need to pray alone here at the altar, or you need someone to pray for you about a specific matter, then we would love to do that. Father, I thank You for who You are. I thank You for the fact that You love us, You desire a relationship with us, and You've empowered us by Your Spirit so that You can help us when it feels like the pieces are all falling apart and broken. God, thank You for the work that You do. Not just what You have done, but what You're doing now and what You will do for those who are in Christ. God, I pray You'll help these, especially these who need to make commitments now. In Jesus' name, amen. This quiet.